Okay, John 21, verse 15. Usually when we drive in a parking lot, we're up or down, as far as people here. Looked a little down this morning, and Jan says, I think the word has gotten out that you won't give a typical Easter message, or something like that. She am right. John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. John 21:16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This said, spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing this disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other signs which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And amen. Okay, let's pray. Spirit of God, I pray you'd be our teacher and guide, and I pray that you'd fill me with your words, help me to say what you want me to say, and I pray that you'd cover us with shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that your words would be magnified, and that folks can see what the real purpose in life is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as I said, this is not going to be a typical Easter message. The reason why is because I am a Bible-believing Christian. Now, I understand, like in Vietnam, Brother Mike Roberts will use these so-called Christian holidays in that country to bring souls to Christ. That's understandable. Okay, that's understandable. And I'm not saying, you know, or against anything. If people want to do that stuff, that's their business. It's a free country. But this is not even going to be a resurrection message, but hopefully maybe the Lord will use this message to renew your attitude towards life. What is this thing we call life? What is its purpose in life? Now, when you read down through what we just did, human nature is exposed in verse 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. That's human nature. Jesus has just told Simon Peter, you're going to die this certain death, because that's going to glorify me. That's not human nature. And then Pete has the typical example. Oh, that's what's going to happen to me. What about him? What's going to happen to him? And then Jesus said, well, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? So what? And then the typical thing is people don't take the words literally of what Jesus Christ said, or they're going to expand. Well, this is what he said, but this is what he means. Okay, well, he actually meant that John wasn't going to die. Jesus Christ didn't say that. And that's how people often are with the Bible. Well, the Bible says, and then they say something, and it didn't even come close to saying that. People don't take your words literally. You know, people still do that. They do that all the time in a lot of areas of life. You may say something, and they'll say, well, you said this, and no, I didn't. Where'd you come up with that? They don't listen closely. People hear what they want to hear a lot of times. Now, human nature will be in verse 25, too. There's a lot of people in this world who are too busy looking for the secret books
about Jesus. What happened to Jesus when he was 10? What did he do when he was 11 or 12 or 13?
Not, the only thing it says about is what happened to him when he was 12. That was it. Nothing recorded from 0 to 12 and nothing from 12 to almost 30. You say, why? Because God didn't want us to know that here on earth. But you see, we have the Epistle of Barnabas. It should be in the Bible. And the Shepherd of Hermes. And you've got the Apocrypha. And oh, the Archco volume. That should help you with your Bible. The Archco volume is a recent one, you know, where they found the writings of Pilate. And he was writing about Jesus. And that's a secret thing. Oh, the Shroud of Turin. Oh, that should help us. If God wrote everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25 says the world couldn't even contain the books. Why are they so busy looking for these other hidden books when they haven't even figured out this one? And I'll tell you why. It's human nature to want to be someone special. I'm special. Yeah, you might be. But even at that... what is this thing we call life? Here's human nature. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. And if you want to see human nature in its height of self-righteousness, just go out in the streets and talk to people about Jesus Christ, or knock on some doors and try to bring up the subject Jesus Christ, and oh, you will see piety foam out like a rabid dog. Piousness. People ought to just realize, hey, you're a human being. You stink. I stink. We all stink. So what? We all came from the dirt. We're going back to the dirt. And you realize that 99.9% of the world don't even know you or I exist. Put things in real perspective. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? See that? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. If you doubt that, ask them. They'll tell you how good they are. That's the basis of all world religions. Well, I can sit cross-legged and go home for about 53 hours, and so then that means I'm closer to God. I'm going to get to nirvana. Hardy har har. You see, that's the way human nature goes. That my nature is just like everybody else's. And the basic desire in people is my life going to count for something? Am I going to be recognized as somebody special? Probably not. And if you get recognition from the world, that is a sign that you've done something wrong. Now, there's a fellow in the Old Testament, look if you would in Jeremiah 45. Usually when the world glorifies a person, in most cases they've done something pretty raunchy. Even though it makes them out to be some great hero. Stalin's responsible for the death of over 50 million people, of his own people. Hitler. You see, those are public figures. What about the non-public figures that are the one instigators behind this stuff, the international bankers, the Rothschilds? Okay, Jeremiah 45, here you got a real small little chapter, real short little chapter, only five verses. And the Lord is giving a unique, a very special message to one man. And this man is a guy named Baruch. He's a second man. Jeremiah was the top prophet, and Baruch was the guy who would write down what Jeremiah said, and then he would take it out and publish it, and then he would be called a Jeremiahite. That's what he would have been. And he had some, you know, he had feelings like everybody else does. And Jeremiah 46, verse 2, it says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thus thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings, and I find no rest. Now, if you know the context, God is getting ready to judge the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and this guy's sighing about it, and he's thinking, man, all hope is lost, all hope is lost. My prophet, he's in jail, And I, man, not, what's going to happen to me? Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm probably going to die. Verse 4, here's what the Lord says to him. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And thou seekest great things for thyself? Now, isn't that human nature? And thou seekest great, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. When people are suffering through tragedies, all they care about at that time is to be existence, survival. You know, as far as in Columbine, when those kids were in survival, nobody argued about, you know, the prohibition against praying in a public school at that time. You see, then when things get prosperous, that's when people, their attention turns to themselves. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples were arguing amongst themselves one time about who's going to be the greatest. And they were fussing with each other. I'm going to be the greatest. Back and forth. Mark 9, 33 to 37. And the Lord a little bit later set off the cuff to these guys. Hey, what were you guys arguing about over there? And their conscience became real alert right then. Like, oh man, do we have to tell them about that? And the Lord said, what were you guys arguing about? You guys pretending to be Muhammad Ali or something? I am the greatest. And he said, oh, by the way, fellas, if you want to be great, then become a servant, because a servant of all is greatest of all. You see, human nature is something in their bones where they just want to be special. Now, we all know that you, every one of us are unique. There's nobody just like you. Okay, we're unique. That's fine. We're all different.
Amen.
Okay, thank God for that. But this thing about being special, I just heard a dad say about his son to me, my son has a special anointing. What do you mean? A brat? But you know, a lot of times parents feel that about your own kids. Oh, they have a special anointing. And you see, sometimes people get in their mind, well, God has a special calling for me. I don't know about that. You know, it's just human nature. It's just somebody's trying to glorify themselves. John 15, verse 5. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says. The Lord seems to put us in perspective, and this Bible does put man in perspective. People look at the tragedies of the past history, and they talk about like Germany and about all them people that got that died in the Holocaust and all that stuff, which was a tragedy. I'm not discounting that. How could something like that happen? You know, those people had to be so ignorant and all that stuff. Those people were the most literate people on earth about that time. Well, when you have culture and stuff like this, things like this don't happen. Do you realize there are high public officials sacrificing children? Cultured people? Still today? Do you realize some high public officials like to go over to California and cross-dress and go back and forth? People like Henry Kissinger. You know, kind of uncivilized, wouldn't you think? Today? Probably in July. What did Jesus Christ say about us people? John 15, 5. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Next phrase. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now this may be a shock to some folks, but without Jesus Christ, you're a great big flat nothing. You're a blob of nothingness without Jesus Christ. What makes you something is Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 talks about people who are without hope and without God. And people are so enamored with themselves. You know how you know that Bible's word of God? Psalms 39, verse 5, 7. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's you, your mother, and your grandmother, and your great-grandmother. That's me. My best state is altogether vanity. If I'm going to trust my righteousness to get me to heaven, Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says about my righteousness, about my good deeds, it says the righteousnesses of man are filthy rags. That's me. I know what this flesh is like here. I know what goes through this head. I'm not fooling myself. I realize that 99.9% of the world don't even know I exist. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A person says, I'm trusting my heart. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow the leading of my heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he that trusts his heart is a fool. He's a fool. You get these Hollywood people together and they have these things called the Academy Awards. And what do they got? They got a bunch of self-centered, spoiled brats giving trophies out to each other. That's what they are. All they know how to do is to fake things. An actor is a hypocrite. Fake things in front of a camera. And they're supposed to know things about life. They haven't figured it out. These nuts are going to psychiatrists. Trying to figure, who am I? I'm trying to find myself. Look on your driver's license. You know, and they're going to an occupation which has the number one suicide rate in America, psychiatrist. Can you imagine going to a psychiatrist trying to help you understand this thing called life, and this guy can't figure it out? Sit on this couch and talk to me for a while. Bunch of knuckleheads. Without Jesus Christ, you're absolutely nothing. All world religions are designed to manifest man in his goodness. The Pope, as he comes in, he's just the same as you and I. He's no different. He's going to die and he's going to turn into dirt just like everybody else does. You see, this special purpose of life, what gives life worth living? You know, there are some people that actually believe. In Acts chapter 12, you have a guy named Herod gets in front of a crowd of people, and the people said, it's the voice of a god. It's the voice of a god. And Herod's mindset was like all the globalists today, is that he believes that he was born to rule because the common people are so stupid, they don't know how to rule, so I'm the one in charge. So Herod's in front of all these people, and he's going, peace and unity and harmony, peace and unity and harmony. Let me rule. I'm the boss. Let me rule. And people go, he's a god. And so the Lord says, he's a god, is he? Let me show you about this god. I'm going to give him a bunch of parasites. And a guy got a bunch of worms, and the worms ate him, it says. He became worm food. What a way to treat somebody's god. You got a crowd, you got a group of people over there in the Vatican City who think they're so smart, who think they're so chosen special that they're the only teachers of the Bible. Oh, nobody can learn the Bible except from us. We're the bishops and the cardinals and the Blue Jays and the Orioles and all that stuff, and you're only going to learn the Bible from us. We will never teach you wrong. Just read their history. What kind of an arrogant group of people who think they are the only teachers of this Bible? If you can read sixth grade English, if you have a humble mind and a believing heart, you can learn what that Bible says. You don't have to go to college. You don't even have to go to high school. All you have to do is know how to read. Know how to read, and if you got a humble mind and a believing heart, God himself will teach you what this book says. You see, people have these special writings. They've got special secret societies. You know, and we're, you know, I had a lady tell me one time, I was laying in bed. And I looked up on the ceiling, and I saw a shadow of Jesus in the ceiling. She goes, what do you think about it? Well, I was very polite to her, and I said, could have been God, could have been the devil. It could have. Either way. Well, I thought it's because something I was special. Ah! I knew that's what you thought. You say, what was it? Probably dirt.
Well, we have this picture in Chicago that has a tear coming out of it.
Oh, so what?
I don't mean anything.
There's a man who had the greatest apparition anybody ever had. The Apostle Peter went on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here he's going up to the top with Jesus Christ. You have James and John going up there. And Peter's up there, and he's all excited about what's going on because the Lord was transfigured on front of him. Here's Moses and Elijah, and Peter didn't know what to say, and he just spouted off, Lord, can we make three tabernacles? And the Lord graciously said, no, don't worry about Pete, you know, all that stuff. And then on the way down, how would you feel if you saw something like that? You heard a voice from heaven speak? I mean, when Oral Roberts claimed to find a 900-foot Jesus, he couldn't wait to tell everybody about it. You know, the man of faith, and he's building a hospital for sick people. Really makes a lot of sense. But even at that, you know, if you just use logic about these people, you really can figure them out. If it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. That's Murphy's Law. But even at that, coming down the mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the three apostles, James and John and Peter, he said, tell this vision to no man until after I've risen from the dead. Oh, that had to be a hard thing to obey. Who'd want to tell? You had to tell somebody. And then Peter writes about that vision in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he tells about the story. And he says, we were eyewitnesses. I heard the voice from heaven. Jesus was there, you know, and James and John was with me. Moses and Elijah showed up. He said, but I got something more sure than that. And that was that book. I don't care what sort of a apparition or personal experience you've had or whatever I've had, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't care if three angels come and knocked you at the door. I don't care if Clarence showed up and tried to get his wings from you and all that stuff. I don't care about any of that stuff. This book is the key as far as life goes. And as far as being special, what's going to make a person special is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. This gives you purpose for living. You want to find out what life's all about? Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 4. Now, whatever vocation God leads you, it doesn't matter. But as far as life goes, Jesus Christ came down to earth not to show you and I how to make a living. He came down here to show you how to live. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, if you want to have some purpose in life, here's some real purpose. Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now there's purpose for living right there. What's your purpose for being down here? What's my purpose for being down here? To please my God. That's why I'm here. To please God. And what if that God would be pleased with putting you or me in jail? That could be pleasing to God. May not be to you or me, but it could be to Him. What if it pleases that God to have you die a martyr's death like he did Apostle Peter? That could be pleasing. You see, that doesn't go with human nature, does it? Human nature would say, I think pleasing God would mean dying in my sleep. In a ripe old age. That's how I think would be pleasing to God. No, that would be pleasing to you and me. The most pleasing would be is have the rapture take place right now. But even at that, what's purpose for living? In Mark 1:38, Jesus Christ said, I have come to preach. Mark 1:38. Preach the word of God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there's another reason why he came to earth. He came to preach. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. During the trials with Pilate in John 18, Pilate asked him where he came from, and the Lord said, I am come to bear witness to the truth. That's another purpose for living, to bear witness to the truth. He came to fulfill the will of God. Now, what can you say? Well, I want some special thing that God wants me to do. Okay, if you want to do something special for God, then do what you're told.
Well, no, I want something.
Okay, if you want something special like that, then just go jump in a lake. God is not looking for somebody where he can say, oh, he's special. God is looking for somebody who knows he's a nobody so that he can glorify Jesus Christ through the nobody. That's what he's looking for. God is a God who creates something out of nothing, so if he can find a human being who knows he's a nothing, then God can make something out of him. And that nothing will glorify God when he's doing it. You see, people say he's a great man. She's a great woman. No, they're not. We're all sinners, doomed to hell, unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then the Lord can make something out of you. And it's the God that makes something out of you, not me, not you. You see, God is a God who is very patient with man if that man retains a humble attitude. When a man gets a big head and thinks he's a God, the only alternative for God to do is knock the guy down. Cold cock him. And that's what the Lord does. What does the Lord want us to do? Okay, if you want to please God, the first thing you need to do is in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17:10. You just read through this Bible and you find certain things that please God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was getting baptized, plus at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, what the great words, hopefully your desire in life is to hear the best words anybody could ever hear at the judgment seat of Christ when the Savior, the Creator, Jesus Christ says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those would be the best words anybody could ever hear. When I was growing up, my dad would say to me time and time again, when I would do what he told me, I'd get the job done and, you know, whatever, he'd run to get this, run to get that, run to get this. He said, "That's a good boy. That's a good boy. That's a good boy." I loved hearing those words. "That's a good boy." He kept saying that to me when I was a teenager and even up in the 20s. "That's a good boy." I didn't care. I liked hearing those words from my dad. I'm looking forward to that, and I would hope and pray that I'd hear those words from Jesus Christ. The worst words that anybody could hear is what Jesus Christ is going to say: "Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire." Those are the worst a person could hear. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, here he says, "But which of you," Jesus Christ talking, "having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" You want to please God? Do what you're told. I think parents say that to their kids a lot of times. Do what you're told. You want to please God? Do what you're told. You're breathing his air. This is his earth. Just do what you're told. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying do what I say. I'm saying do what this says. Amen. This book here. Okay, find out some commandments of God. What are some commandments of God? Obviously, you know the Ten Commandments. Those are some things you don't do. Okay, but how about other commandments? Listen. Look, the best commandment any sinner could do, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John 3:23. This is the command. God is commanding every human being on the face of this earth this command. And if you want to please God, then obey this. 1 John 3:23. "And this is the commandment." And this is his commandment, "that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment." Okay, do what you're told. What are you told to do? Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:23. I don't know if I said John 3:23, but 1 John 3:23. You say, who's he told that to? Everybody in this room. Believe on Jesus Christ. You say, you ain't gonna tell me what to do. Okay, then you're going to hear the words, depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ suffered and died. Well, I don't believe in him. Oh, don't matter to me. It's your funeral, not mine. I feel sorry for you. And I would beg you to come to Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Come to Jesus Christ. He'll save you, and you'll find out how good it can be. Certainly aren't happy in your pride outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only human being who ever lived who predicted his details of his death. He's the only one who predicted his birth and his death and then rose from the dead and fulfilled it. Now, how can you argue with evidence like that?
Man, don't confuse me with a fact. I got my mind made up.
You know what that is? That's pride. And God hates a proud look. People say he's a proud man. He's a fool. Won't admit to himself that he's a sinner just like the next guy. He's a sinner. You can be on skid row just like anybody else can, but by the grace of God. You say, do what you're told. And the first thing you're told to do is believe on Jesus Christ. I wouldn't believe Muhammad. Who'd believe a knucklehead like that? Or Mary. I mean, she's a sinner. She admitted her own sin, and she admitted she needed a Savior. I'm sure Mary's upset. I bet you the most, as far as a human being goes, the one more upset about this Mary worship is Mary herself in heaven. She is probably just throwing a hissy fit every time that stuff goes on. Because she knew the Savior, her son, Jesus Christ. Another thing, look if you would in 2 Kings chapter 22. If you want to please God, it makes life a lot easier instead of trying to please everybody, which you're never going to do. Just live your life trying to please the one who gave you life, the Creator. In 2 Kings 22, here's a young fellow named Josiah. He happens to become king. And he wants to clean up the temples at this time. At this time, the apostates have controlled the temple. The Sodomites were built right next to the temple. And he said, this is a mess. He said, man, what a mess going on in this temple worship here. And so he wanted to clean up the mess. And they found a Bible. They found a book sitting in there. And they started reading that book. And it was judgments that God was going to judge Judah. He was telling those people in Judah that you're going to be judged so bad you're going to eat your own kids. That's how bad he said it was going to get. And this scared this young fella. Scared him to death. And it would scare me to read something like that. And 2 Kings 22, here's what he said about this fella. Verse 18. He said, but to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. You want to find out what pleases God? Have a tender heart. Be sincere. Now, as a Christian, you got to have a tender heart towards God, but you'll have to have a tough hide with man. Right. You're going to have a tough hide with men. Why? Because men are liars. And some of the biggest liars in the face of the earth are those Christians on Christian television. I got more respect for the mafia than I have people like Benny Hinn and Robert Tilton and those clowns on TV Christianity. Bunch of lying dogs. And you see, this kid was a tender heart, having a tender heart towards God, having a humble mind towards God, being sincere in what you believe. Your attitude towards God ought to be an attitude of tenderness where you want to keep your conscience between you and God clear. Have short accounts with God and have a humble mind towards Him. That pleases God. When God sees a human like that, when he sees a man, a woman, a child like, you know why most people's salvation experiences are when they're young? Because kids are humble. They have faith. And if a person doesn't trust Christ as Savior, they've got to humble themselves to come to Jesus Christ as a helpless little child. And I know that's why people don't accept Jesus Christ, because they have to humble themselves. You mean I'm a sinner just like that guy? That's right. You're a sinner just like Adolf Hitler. He's a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. He didn't trust Christ as Savior as far as testimony goes. He trusted in the Holy Mother Church. See, that's what history says. I know people try to cover that stuff up, but as far as being tender, you want to be pleasing to God, you want to make your Creator happy, okay, if you want Him to look at you, Isaiah chapter 66, here's what you got to do. Isaiah 66, verse 2. You want to become the apple of God's eye? Isaiah 66, verse 2, here's one way you can get God to look at you. Isaiah 66, verse 2, and all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Now that ought to perk up our ears. I want the Lord to look at me. I don't want the news media looking at me. What would you want fame and fortune for? One minute they love you, the next minute they hate you. One minute you're a hero, the next minute you're a goat. People are so fickle about these things. Now here you go. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, humble mind, and trembleth at my word. He reads that Bible and he's scared. That's the one I'm going to look at. When judgment comes down, wouldn't you like to have God have be a little merciful for you as far as national judgment comes down? Look, if you would, in Ezekiel chapter 9. And I know a faithful preachers through the years been saying, God's going to judge America, God's going to judge America. If you don't believe that, you just turn on the television and find out how wicked this country is. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in this country. Ezekiel chapter 9, when judgment comes down on a nation, everybody's affected. But if you can relieve some of that judgment, Isaiah 9 verse 4 shows how to do it. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What's the abominations he's talking about? He's talking about sacrificing children to the god Molech. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about sodomites running a church service. He's talking about the oppressed who cannot, after all these years, hide the molestation going on in a priest and everything. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Christians who don't even care that people have changed the words in the Bible. They'll just go to the local Christian bookstore and buy them an NIV. And oh, they just think it's so wonderful because I can understand it better. Judgment begins at the house of God. That's where it begins. And you sigh and cry. You know, when I deal around these people and I see in their eyes that they know they're dead wrong and they just, I don't care what you say. I talked to a preacher one time. He wanted to ask me questions about the King James Bible, and I dealt with that clown for 3 hours. And I was very gentle with him. I was very gracious to him because it was just him and me. I didn't have to show anything to anybody. Had a tape recorder running. After 3 hours, he said, I want to think about some things you've told me. And then 2 weeks later, we met for 2 more hours. After 5 hours of dealing with this clown, he said, I don't care what you say. I'm still going to go with the NIV. And I looked at him and said, I knew he was going to do that anyway. And then he went to start arguing about other things in the Bible and said, pal, there's no use even talking. You're your own God. See you later. I mean, people like, I don't understand the mindset. I know when I was wrong and when I was showed I was wrong, I knew my conscience was killing me. And I know that when people showed me where I was wrong, boy, on the way home, it bothers me. I hate this feeling of being wrong in an area. And I know I'm wrong in a lot of areas of life, but when the Lord shows me, I'm willing to correct it. You see, here, fear God's word. Here, sighing and crying. Verse 5, it says, "And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." When judgment comes down, the only way you're going to get out of some of it is God himself. Amen. You know, I've seen stories of some Jews coming through the Holocaust. And I remember hearing some exceptions where maybe a Jewish man was hiding in a building and a German saw him. And this German happened to have mercy on this Jew and didn't kill him like they killed the rest. How did he happen to have mercy on that guy? God put it in that man's heart to have mercy on him. There was something about that Jew that God wanted him to live longer. And it was God that moved the heart of that German man to be merciful toward that Jew. And that German man knew that if his cohorts found out he did that, he'd be a dead man. And God moves in those things. Why? Because evidently that man sighed and cried over the sins of his country. You want to be pleasing to God? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, the time you spend in this book is never wasted. The time you spend in that book studying, God in heaven is smiling. If you're humbly coming to this book and saying, "Lord, if there's a God, if you don't believe there's a God," if you come to John chapter 21 and at least you're open-minded, if you start reading the Gospel of John and say, "Is Jesus Christ really true?" If you have a humble mind, I'm not saying believe me, I'm saying find out what that book says for yourself. You see, and you find out what that book says for yourself, and if you want to please your God, what's going to be pleasing to God is when you try to find other people who are not pleasing God, but try to get them to turn around and please God. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And you see, that's how you please God. Colossians 1:14 says that Jesus Christ should have the preeminent place. And I don't care if you're saved or lost. If you're saved, God wants you to please him. And the way you please him is you exalt Jesus Christ in your life. You exalt that blessed book. If you're lost, then first thing you have to do is obey the commandment of God and come to Jesus Christ. Humbly ask him to save you. And when you humbly ask him to save you, you get a purpose in life. Life gets some meaning to it. Not only you have something worth living for, you have something worth dying for. And you can glorify your God in life and in death. That's what's pleasing to God. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray that if someone in this room right now has never trusted Christ as Savior, if at least they are willing to find out. Not that he or she is expected to trust Christ right now, even though that is the best thing. But if they're a person who sees a lot of skepticism and don't trust people, that's fine, that's good. But at least they should trust your book. And Lord, I do pray that if someone in this room right now has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they'd come to you and ask you to save them. And if they're not willing to do that part, at least if they would be willing to at least check them out on their own privately by themselves so nobody can know what's going on. Cry out to the Creator and say, "Oh God, is Jesus Christ the real Savior? Is he my only ticket for heaven?" And Lord, if there's someone here who's never trusted Christ, I do pray you'd convict them. Show them what they're missing out on, the greatest thing in life. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've never bowed your knee and confessed Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you, the most awful words that are going to be heard by you are, "Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire." That is not a guess on my part. That is a promise according to this book. If this book is true, that's what's going to happen. Now, there's no doubt in my mind this book is true. But there may be in your mind. But if you have a tender heart, at least you're going to search it out. Please search it out. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior and you're saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Would you pray for me?" Is there anybody in here? You've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You may or may not like me. It doesn't matter. I'm not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. If you are at least tenderized your heart and at least try Jesus Christ out, check Him out for yourself. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. I know a lot of times in America, because there's so many scams going on, people don't trust another. That's understandable. But Jesus Christ has never scammed anybody. I realize there are a lot of people that are out of the church because they've been wronged by another Christian. And that's always sad when that happens, but Jesus Christ has never wronged anybody. And what the Lord wants is this thing boils down between you and God. It's between you and God. And if your heart is at least tender, if you at least have an open mind, please get alone with God and hash it out with Him. If you humble yourself, you'll be surprised how patient God is. If you don't humble yourself, He will display no patience. All men are feet of clay. This Bible says you brought nothing into this world and you will carry nothing out. Science will not change that. What makes life worth living is Jesus Christ. Lord, You said that without You, ye can do nothing, and I know that is so true. And without You and this blessed book You've given me, my life would be in a royal mess. And Lord, I can mess things up very, very well. And I'm so grateful that when You interfere in my life and try to get me right. And Lord, I do pray You'd help everyone in this room to realize our weakness, our frailty. We sang it. That second song is about our frailty. How frail we are, and we need to trust Thee. And I pray You'd help us to trust in Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.